May the breath of God's hope inspire us, the strength of Christ's life remind us of our calling, and the Holy Spirit breathe energy into our every moment. Amen. The setting for today's gospel narrative is the Feast of Passover. It's a little strange, because this all takes place after Jesus had entered Jerusalem to the crowds of Hosanna, which will be recounted in next week's liturgy when we observe Palm Sunday. So it's kind of a little bit backward. In the passage today, we learn that people have come to the city from all parts of the world. The surprise here is the appearance of the Greeks. They are curious. They just want to see Jesus. And who can blame them? Jesus has a pretty good track record up to this point. He has cleansed the temple, turned water into wine, healed a little boy, fed 5,000, given sight to the blind, and raised Lazarus from the dead. Hearing stories about Jesus was not enough. They needed more. So they boldly approach one of his closest disciples with their request. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We learn nothing more about them. The Greeks come and go almost without notice. But their entry into the story reveals something to Jesus. The hour has come. The 12th chapter of John's Gospel contains most of what Jesus had to say about his suffering and death. Jesus could have stopped preaching against the evil, hypocritical religious authorities. He could have saved his hide by just toning down his message and not reaching out so daringly to the poor and the marginalized. Jesus chose instead to speak and live his confrontational message of forgiveness, reconciliation, love, and inclusion, the result of which would be his death on a cross, the punishment prescribed for the worst of criminals. From that death would come resurrection, and from resurrection, a new community would form in his name. The grain of wheat would die and bear fruit, and so we are here today. The coming of the Greeks, as insignificant as it may seem, marks a turning point for Jesus. The term Greek is meant to include all non-Jewish foreigners. Their arrival is a sign that his ministry would cast a wide net and be extended to everyone. The hour had come to launch that. The mention of the Greeks reminds me of the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Tula Portokalos is a 30-something, single, dowdy reception hostess at the family-owned Greek diner, the Dancing Zorba. Nice Greek girls are supposed to do three things in life, her father Gus tells her. Marry a nice Greek boy, make babies, and feed everyone to the day we die. One day, a handsome, sensitive guy named Ian Miller walks into the restaurant, and Tula falls in love. Big problem. He is not a nice Greek boy, and for her father, Mr. Right becomes Mr. Wrong, Xenos, which in Greek means stranger or outsider, from which we get our word, xenophobic. For Gus Portokalos, there are two kinds of people, Greeks and everyone who wishes they were Greek. And in Jerusalem, there were only two kinds of people, Jews, a group of people held together by descent, language, and culture, and Greeks, the rest of the world. Ian's waspy parents are horrified when they arrive at Tula's house to meet them. A miniature version of the Parthenon, with a huge band of relatives watching a lamb being roasted on the front lawn. By the day of their wedding, Ian's family discovers in the Greeks a robust and exotic community, and both cultures are able to move beyond their suspicions and reservations to form a new family. A turning point in the movie occurs when Ian Miller demonstrates the depth of his love for Tula by taking instructions in the Orthodox Church and is baptized, which to her family translates into his becoming one of them. At the church, Tula watches as Ian, dressed only in swim trunks, is immersed three times in a large pool of water that covers him from head to toe, and with fragrant anointing oil trickling down his brow, their priest chanting in a language Ian cannot understand. And Tula turns to her brother Nick and says, "Any second now, he's going to look at me and say, 'You're so not worth this.'" Why is the appearance of the Greeks on this last week before Jesus would die significant? Because in that moment, something deeply and passionately connects within Jesus. It is the arrival of the foreigners, of strangers, that identifies the crucial hour for him. It was these Greeks who moved Jesus to proclaim the purpose of his entire mission, to draw all people, to attract everyone, no matter who they were, no matter what their lineage, and gather them around him. The desire of the Greeks to see him elicits a profound reaction. "This is the hour of my glorification. The grain of wheat will burst into a harvest of all people, Jews and Greeks, and every kind of stranger, whom you must welcome in my name as your sisters and brothers. I will soon be lifted up on the cross for you, all of you, because you are so worth it." You know, in one way or another, we're all foreigners. And one might say that in some way, we're all a little strange. What is part of the fabric of our lives, what we have in common with one another, is the ultimate human desire to be lifted up. We long to be lifted up from the darkness, the sadness, the drudgery, the disappointments and the heartaches, the failures, the violence, the chaos, and the grief in our lives. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch priest, author, and theologian, whose interests were rooted in psychology, spirituality, social justice, and community, once wrote, "When I trust deeply that today God is truly with me and holds me safe in the divine embrace, guiding every one of my steps, I can let go of my anxious need to know how tomorrow will look or what will happen next month or next year. I can be fully where I am and pay attention to the many signs of God's love within me and around me." Next week, we will see Jesus. We will see him entering Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. We will see him washing the feet of his disciples, betrayed by a friend, scourged and spit upon, denied by Peter, brutally nailed to a cross, and lifted up, and lifted up. No matter what our age or gender, or our race, or sexual orientation, or our faith or our doubts, or anything else that makes us who we are, don't we all just want to be lifted up and drawn into the arms of the one who is love? And as we see Jesus giving up his life for us, we want to know that we are so worth it.